Good morning, everyone. Morning. Let's just bow our heads and just pray for a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We just pray that you would cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, shape us and change us thereby by your Holy Spirit so that we would follow you better, Lord Jesus, and become more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Well, this is the last of our four-part series. We followed on from the larger series of seeing our Saviour and understanding our salvation. And in this follow-on, we've been learning really what a disciple is. What is a disciple? And how also Jesus uses large gatherings, small groups, and ones and twos, twos to threes, the smallest of the smallest groups, to make us into Christ-like disciple makers. So today we're just going to be focusing on that, the smallest of the smallest, the ones and two, ones, one to one, and the twos and threes. And we've seen during the series that Jesus came to earth to accomplish two jobs. He had two jobs to do. One was to be our Savior, and the other was to make disciples who could then go on to make disciples. The first is that we see is that Jesus came to be our Savior. He accomplished that mission. The first song we sung this morning was, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And our Lord God Almighty, he's our Creator. He's holy. And he's created us, we read in that passage there, to love him with all our heart and soul and strength of mind, everything that we are, to love him completely and to love others as ourselves. He's our King. Elaine mentioned that this morning. He's our King. And yet, we've rebelled against our King. Instead of loving our Creator and crowning him as our King, we're trying to live our own lives our own way. Left to ourselves, that's what we do. And because of that, we're separated from our God. What we need more than anything is that restored relationship with our Creator. And the good news, the very, very, very good news of the gospel is that in love, our Creator, our God, sent his Son in order to do that, to restore us to himself, to reconcile us, renew that friendship. And he did so by sending his Son to live our life for us on our behalf and to die our death for us. So the one thing we need, because Jesus has done everything to reconcile us to our God and the cross, the one thing we need is to respond to that. Paul says, be reconciled. Okay? If you've not already done so, then turn to Jesus. Acknowledge that he is the Lord, God, come in the flesh. And rest in him. Trust in what he has done for you to have that relationship restored right now. That can be done right now. Okay? Because Jesus promises that one day he will return. He's come once, not to condemn the world, but he will come again to judge the world in righteousness. And so we need to be prepared. Okay? So Jesus came to be our Savior. And Jesus also came to be our teacher, to make disciples who can make disciples. So just before he ascended back to the Father, all power and authority, he gave this great commission to the church that passes down to us today. We find it in Matthew 28, that his disciples are to go into the world and themselves make disciples of all nations. So what does it mean to be a disciple? We've seen over the past 4 weeks, very simply, a disciple is one who is teachable. disciple is simply a student who will listen to the instruction and follow the example of their teacher. We're life learners of Jesus. Jesus is our great teacher, our master. And he said in Luke 6:40, that's what Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we see that God's purpose for us, if we are resting in Christ as our Savior, is to be trained up to become more and more and more like Jesus, to become like Jesus by following him as Savior and Lord and making more disciples. That's wonderful, isn't it? Saved with this purpose to share the life, the ministry of Jesus. Okay, we've got a purpose in life. And making disciples is inextricably linked, therefore, with becoming like Jesus. Jesus also said this in John 13, 34 to 35. We know it quite well as a church. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So you see the link there, okay? This love in personal relationships is going to have an impact on other people. By that, people will know that you are my disciples. So it shouldn't really surprise us that this effect, this fruitfulness in discipleship making should run hand in hand with love, with personal relationships. According to the Bible, two or three together are really the base unit of life, of fruitfulness. You know that God, our God himself, our one God, exists eternally in community. One God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a community of love, and from our God comes all of life. He's the spring of life itself. And we see that principle of the two or three producing life reflected in creation itself. So people, you and me, were made in the likeness of God, aren't we? Yeah, Genesis 1, 26, 27. We're made in the likeness of God. When God created everything, he pronounced everything good, except for when after he created Adam, he said, that man, he's not quite got everything there. He needs a partner, okay? He needs a partner. People are made for partners, and God has given us marriage, that most intimate God-given relationship, in order that we might provide the best environment to produce and raise children, to be productive. This life of God, this fruitfulness of God, is just simply reflected in creation itself, in the pair, the two. Well, we see something of that here, spiritually, in making disciples. First thing we see, we're going to follow chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, is that Jesus makes disciples in twos in order to produce a welcome harvest. So the context here, Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem, and he's moving towards the final phase of his ministry, moving towards the cross, the redemptive work, and moving towards the final phase of training his disciples. So he's expanding his ministry. He appoints 72 others, apart from the 12, to take the gospel wherever he is intending to go, preparing them to meet Jesus. And we've seen over the weeks Jesus train his disciples by example, how they're to go about their work of making disciples. So we've seen Jesus sow the word in a large gathering. We've seen him cultivate growth in his disciples through a small group. And now we see our Lord sending his disciples out to bear fruit through personal relationships. Okay? So why does Jesus send them out in twos? Well, in terms of serving, there are great benefits God's word says about serving in twos or in threes. Okay, just a few examples here. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. And together with that, 1 Timothy 5, 19 speaks about how any verdict, any decision about truth has to be based upon the witness of two or three. It's both in the Old Testament and in the two. You see also in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12, it says there that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, for their toil. If one falls, the other will lift him up. And then it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, there's strength there, strong community there. There are other passages in the Bible. Matthew speaks about the confidentiality, the benefits of dealing with sinful behavior with just two or three. And 1 Corinthians speaks about the ability to communicate with just two or three is much better sometimes in a larger gathering than lots and lots and lots and lots of people trying to put in their party piece all the time. So in essence, Jesus sending them out in twos because it's an effective gospel partnership. It's going to get the job done and going to get it done well. But there is another reason here. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If you've been here on Sunday evenings and learned a lot about personal evangelism, you might remember at the very beginning this striking statistic that was given. If Billy Graham preached to 100,000 people per week and they were all saved, it would take 1,000 years for the entire world to come to Christ. But if each Christian led just one person to Christ every year, then the entire world would be saved in 10 years. That's astonishing, isn't it? Okay? And it just shows you how vital multiplying disciples through personal relationships is to Jesus. We've seen him preaching this in large crowds, haven't we? But now he's sending out his disciples to multiply this disciple-making through their ministry in personal relationships. We see it in Jesus' own ministry, calling Peter, one of his disciples, by name, staying in his home, getting to know him, before saying to him, look, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. He spends time cultivating a relationship with Peter. Because people matter to Jesus. And he's simply instructing his disciples to be like him. Okay, get involved in people's lives. So what are these pairs to do of 72? Well, they're to seek what Luke calls sons of peace, people of peace. Simply those who will receive the good news of Jesus as Savior and Lord. And they're to remain in the house of those who will be hospitable towards them. They remain there to cultivate a relationship with them and bring to them the blessings of the kingdom. It's Jesus' method of multiplying. And he says it's going to be a harvest, okay? It's going to be a harvest. So how does that apply then to us here this morning? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. Often we can pray that thinking about other people, but that prayer is about you, you and me, okay? If we're a disciple, then we're an ambassador of Jesus. We're sent into the world with this message just spoken about earlier this morning, this message of reconciliation, okay? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And to call people to respond to that message in Jesus, to come and be restored to your God. I think particularly as we approach summer, we've thought about the welcome events on this morning. And as we see here, the example that Jesus gives of pairing up. So maybe ask God to lead you and to seek someone else who is a harvest-minded Christian. I think we should all seek that ourselves, but maybe seek that as we go into the summer and think about who you maybe use with another to lead someone to Christ. There's no greater priority than that until Christ returns, leading someone to Christ. Well, we've seen here that serving in twos and cultivating personal relationships is going to produce this welcome harvest. And at the end of the chapter, we're going to jump right to the end of the chapter now, we see that discipleship one-to-one and in twos and threes produces a caring harvest, a real caring harvest, okay? How do we see that? Well, there's a woman here, and she's called Martha, and she welcomes Jesus into her house. She wants to show him hospitality. And Jesus goes into her house. All through his ministry, Jesus has sought to cultivate close bonds of friendship. Okay, even among the 12, there was almost an inner group. There's Peter, James, and John, and at times Jesus would disclose himself to them at quite a deep personal level. You see that at Transfiguration. He brings them up on the mountain with him. In the account in Matthew, when Jesus goes to Gethsemane, they were also brought in that little bit further with him. That's the most vulnerable moments. So Jesus seeks to cultivate these close bonds of friendship. And this pair here, Mary and Martha, they also had a brother called Lazarus. This family were also particularly close to Jesus. They had a particular affection for them and they for him. If you want to find out more about that, just read John chapter 11, okay? Well, we see here Jesus' friend, Martha. She's diligently preparing a meal for the teacher, while her sister Mary is just sitting at his feet. And on the surface, then, Martha seems to be the caring one, doesn't she? Okay, she's practicing hospitality. But actually, she's got a big, big problem. It says here that she's distracted with much serving. She's distracted. I was at with Mike and with Bob and Mark. We were at a biblical counseling event week last Saturday, and there's a man there called Michael Emlett speaking, and he's written a book called Crosstalk. In that book, this is what he writes. It's really interesting. He says, our lives are controlled or directed by what we value. Our daily lives reveal the functional gods We serve in the moment. He says, it's all very well to say we worship our great God and Heavenly Father, but moment by moment, our lives reveal the functional gods we are serving. What are they? Well, the things that we believe will bring us joy, happiness, peace, contentment, and the like. Okay, he refers to Matthew 6:21, where your heart is, there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be, yeah? What does that look like? Well, if you're here this morning, maybe just ask yourself, what really matters to you right now? Is there something troubling you in your life? If you fill in the blank, if only such and such a thing were to change in my life, then everything would be sorted. Everything would be okay. Michael Emlet says, the answer to that reveals what we really think about ourselves, others, and God moment by moment. And it's that that so often leads us to sinful words and actions that erupt into our relationships. That's really what we're seeing here with Martha, isn't it? She's not focused on Jesus. She's self-orientated. Instead of Jesus being her Lord, it's her service for the Lord that's become her King, her own achievements for the Lord. And it's not seems to be going particularly well, so she's taking it out on her sister, okay? She's the one with the problem, yeah? Jesus, she's not even lifting a finger to help me. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. That's the problem in her life, okay? The thing she needs to get sorted out. And then we see this really effective care for Martha because Jesus personally understands his friend. Martha, Martha, he says, you're anxious and troubled about many things. So Martha, she's opened the door inviting Jesus into her home, but Jesus is knocking on and unlocking the door of her heart by exposing her feelings. Okay? He's tapping on her anxiety in order to get down to the root of the problem. What is the problem? She needs to reorientate, okay? He says to her that one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and that will not be taken away from her. So look, Martha, it's your serving. Your serving in this moment is your functional God. Okay, you just need to stop that. You need to first just sit and eat. You need to devour my teaching. Okay, this message, do you realize who's come into this room with you? I've come here for you to reconcile you to God. You need this meal that I'm preparing for you. Okay, the peace of God that I can give you that will never, ever, ever be removed. Okay? What's the effect of that? Well, it's only then that we'll be able to serve our God out of true love, to begin to serve him with all heart and soul and strength and mind. This is what Paul says in Corinthians 5, verse 14. He says, it's the love of Christ that controls us. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him in love, because we received this love, who for their sakes died and was raised. See the beginning here? It's receiving the love of God to us in Jesus. It's the only base for us to respond to God, to serve him in love. I remember just before getting married to Becky, her great aunt and uncle were invited to the wedding, and her aunt said something along the lines of, well, you're both Christians, and that's great. Just make sure you have three people in your marriage. So I was a bit taken aback by that, because it was only a few hours before taking my wedding vows. But thankfully, she went on and she said, yeah, the husband, the wife, and Jesus at the center, okay? Keep Jesus at the center, orientated on him. So left to ourselves, so often get distracted, don't we? From being centered on Jesus, just taking captive all these things we feel we base our identity on, feel we have to get them done. It causes anxiety, causes trouble, take away our peace. And there's one thing we need then to cultivate these friendships for, these deep personal friendships. It's in order that these false gods will be exposed in our lives, okay? In order that the true peace that God gives us in Jesus we'll enjoy. And that takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to build up trust, relationships where there's unconditional acceptance, where there's openness, where there's accountability. Okay? The twos and the threes orientating us towards a peace in Jesus. That's real care, isn't it? Real care. Well, we've seen then Jesus used the twos and threes to bear fruit and welcome, to bear fruit in caring for us so that we enjoy our peace in Jesus. This is all in order that we become like Jesus, following him as our Savior and Lord, making more disciples. And the end of that, the end of all of that, leads to a harvest of praise. And if all of that leads back to praising our God and Savior. We see in verses 17 to 20, so the 72, those who have gone out to serve in pairs, they come back from their welcome mission, and they return with joy. Okay, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus shares their joy, doesn't he? Satan's hold over the lives of people is being destroyed, and he's soon going to be trampled underfoot at the cross itself. Jesus is full of joy at seeing what has been done through his disciples. And yet Jesus says this. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I've got a brother who volunteers for the mountain rescue, and he goes out in small groups, sometimes pairs, to those who are hurt. They're maybe hurt, they may be lost, maybe in danger of their lives, exposed on a hill in not so warm or sunny Scotland. And he goes out there to bring them back to safety. And he's got, you know, he's got a lot of backup, those who go out there. They can call on helicopters to come and help them. But of all the gear he has, it's two small things that are essential. And one's just a compass and a map. Okay? You've got a compass and a map, then he and those with him, they're kept on the right track. And they're able to reorientate others back onto the right track as well. So the disciples here, they're coming back overjoyed. They could have come back full of sadness if they had faced the rejection that Jesus also promises will take place. So whether we're elated with what God is doing or cast down because of some perceived failure, like we'll be wrong about that, but that's often what we feel. We need one another to both stay and sometimes get us back on track. And see how Jesus does it here. Okay, he gets out the compass and he's got magnetic north. And he says, don't rejoice in all this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay? Keep focused and keep your joy in this personal relationship you have with God by his grace. And then the passage goes on, and Jesus is filled with joy. He rejoices in the Holy Spirit. He's thanking God for his grace, revealing his kingdom to, not to wise ones, those who think themselves fine without their God, but to little children who just need a father in heaven. Okay? They're the blessed ones. Those to whom the Father has revealed the Son. Those to whom in the Son the Father's love is revealed. Love of the Father to the grace of the Son. Fellowship of the Spirit. They're the blessed ones, yeah? Rejoice in being blessed by God. Not in what you've done for him, but what he has done for you, and he'll keep you forever. So there's a harvest of welcome and a harvest of care, and it will always lead back to praise to the one from whom springs all of life. Well, how will you respond to Jesus this morning? We saw that disciples there, they were sent on to prepare for Jesus' coming, and we know from the Bible that Jesus is returning. So you need to be prepared for that. Ask someone here to find out more about Jesus. Ask them to explore more about why he has come for you and what he has done for you and how to respond to that. And come to know what it is for Jesus to rejoice over you as one cleansed and forgiven and prepared for his return. One thing we need is to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we might rejoice in our Father's love now and forever. Okay? Knowing that our names are just written under that name, the name of the Son of God in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? And if we are followers of Jesus, what can we learn this morning? Well, we have seen Jesus' method of discipleship in large groups and smaller groups, and now in twos and threes. And therefore, from this, let's pray to our God that we might cultivate deeper friendships with one another that might also be harvest-minded, okay? And that might also keep ourselves on track, orientated towards God, towards one another in love, and outward towards others. This evening, we're going to just look at how that might practically be worked out in the life of the church. So please come to find out more. Amen.